Glory to Jesus Christ.
Glory.
Dr. Christopher, we're really, really happy to have you here. I've been hoping to have you as a Lenten retreat speaker for a long time. And the day has come. Let's take advantage of the day.
Okay. I'll get this going. Do you want to say something by way of introduction? No. Just begin.
Too much to say.
All right. Okay. All right. Well, welcome everybody. Can you hear me? Is this... reaching everyone. You'll let me know if there's any difficulty with the sound, I'm sure. Well, thanks be to God. It's a blessing for me and for my family to spend this special feast day with you. And I thought the subject for today's, this first session of today's retreat is humility as found in the writings of Saint Siloam the Athenian. But because it's the great feast of the Annunciation, I want to mark that feast by sharing with you something that Father Zacharias has just today shared with me on the Mother of God and the significance of this great feast, the Annunciation. He says, "The Mother of God, daughter of the prophet and King David, had an inner beauty past description and a rare love for prayer." As we read in the psalm, "The king's daughter is all glorious within." Praying in stillness within the Holy of Holies, the Mother of God gathered the traces of the grace of God in her heart, until she attained to spiritual fullness. This is when she was at the tender age of three years of age. She was taken to the Holy of Holies by her parents and dedicated to God. Then, by the providence of God, she read a passage of Isaiah: "Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel." At these words, divine energy concentrated in her heart, and with all her being, she knocked unceasingly at the door of heaven. "Lord," she said, "make me worthy to be the servant of this woman, who will bring into the world the Savior God, Emmanuel." During her fervent prayer, the Archangel Gabriel appeared to her and said, "Not the servant, but the mother of Emmanuel herself. Hail, thou that art full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women." The Mother of God humbled herself to the state of a servant, and God exalted her to divine motherhood. "For he hath regarded the low estate of his handmaiden. He that is mighty hath done to me great things. For the sake of these great things, according to her prophetic word, she will be called blessed by all generations. We Christians, glorifying the Virgin now and unto the ages of ages, do nothing other than fulfill this divine prophecy. Due to the depth of her humility, the Mother of God attracted the charismatic visitation of God and won the highest calling. Pride, full of the evil of self-divinization, hurled even the angels from heaven to hell. Now, through her humility, the Mother of God empties herself from all creation so as to give space and freedom to God to dwell within her, that she might rise up to heaven. If love, the highest of the virtues, suffereth long, envieth not, vaunteth not itself, and never faileth, according to the Apostle, then this is achieved only because love is supported and helped by humility. Humility is the way that the Savior God came down to us, and we are called to become disciples in the school of his humility, so we may become his own forever. I might add here that it was precisely this humility that deceived the deceiver. As St. Gregory Palamas says, the trickster was tricked because he could not believe that God, the great God, would humble himself to that degree, that he would truly take upon himself our human nature, make it his own, dwell among us, suffer the passion and the cross. And that is why, when he descended with his soul down into the nethermost parts of Hades, the devil tried to take his soul. And as St. John Chrysostom tells us in the sermon for Pascha, when he went to take his soul, he came face to face with God and was in that moment completely destroyed. What destroyed him? Christ's self-sacrificial love and his extreme humility to the end. The Mother of God also had the virtue of obedience and surrendered to the will of God. In the beginning of creation, God said, "Let there be," and all things came into being. Today, the Holy Virgin, by obeying the word of the archangel in spite of all the danger that this entailed, because she had not known a man, surrendered to the pre-eternal counsel of God and said, "Be it unto me according to thy word." Immediately, the greatest miracle occurred. The Creator descended to earth and renewed all creation. On the day of the birth of the Son of God, the supernatural childbearing of the Virgin made her innocence subject to suspicion and endangered her life. She, however, did not speak to justify herself, but surrendered to God through her silence, forcing heaven to defend and justify her. The Lord brought forth her judgment as noonday and glorified her name. Today is the beginning of the birth of the Church, because the Most High, through the power of the Holy Spirit, descends to take on flesh from the Holy Virgin, which will become the Immaculate Church, the Ark of Holiness and of Eternal Salvation. So, with that, I will turn now for another brief moment to something that Saint Silwan says directly about the Mother of God. And the reason why I mention this is because it's a thought that occurs to all of us at some time or other. Saint Silwan, in his chapter on the Mother of God, says, excuse me, once when I was a young novice, I was praying before an icon of the Mother of God, and the Jesus prayer entered into my heart, and there began to repeat itself of its own accord. And another time in church, I was listening to a reading from the prophet Isaiah at the words, "Wash you, make you clean." Thank you. And another time in church, I was listening to a reading from the prophet Isaiah, and at the words, "Wash you, make you clean," and I reflected, maybe the Mother of God sinned at one time or another, if only in thought. And marvelous to relate, in unison with my prayer, a voice sounded in my heart, saying clearly, "The Mother of God never sinned, even in thought." Thus did the Holy Spirit bear witness in my heart to her purity. But during her earthly life, even she was not quite perfect and complete. She did make some mistakes that did not involve sin. We can see this from the Gospel, when on the return from Jerusalem, she did not know where her son was, and together with Joseph, sought him for 3 days. So, there, excuse me, in this passage, thank you, Father, in this passage, Saint Silwan resolves for us a question about the Mother of God that many, many people have. Was she sinless? And if she was sinless, what was the nature of her sinlessness? You can see that although, as Saint Silwan says, she made some mistakes, these were not blameworthy. These were not sinful mistakes. She didn't know where her son was, and she looked for him for 3 days when they went to Jerusalem when he was 12 years of age. But that does not mean that the Mother of God was had sinned. A great distinction there between a certain ignorance and perfection. Because perfection, and I think it's worth saying this, perfection in the Orthodox understanding, the Orthodox spiritual life, is in fact a dynamic state. And it begins, it can begin in this life, and it continues even in the next, because the perfection of Christ, into whose likeness we have been called to grow, knows no end. The perfection of Christ is infinite. So, St. Silwan says many wonderful things about the Mother of God in his chapter. I'll just leave you with one more short passage. The Mother of God, he says, committed to writing neither her thoughts nor her love for God and her Son, nor her soul's suffering at the crucifixion, because in any case we could not have understood. For her love for God is stronger and more ardent than the love of the seraphim and cherubim and all the hosts of angels and archangels marvel at her. And though the life of the Mother of God is hidden, as it were, in a holy silence, our Lord allows our Orthodox Church to know that she embraces the whole world in this love of hers, and in the Holy Spirit sees all the peoples of the earth, and like her Son, pities all men and has compassion on them. Yes, as St. Gregory Palamas says, when the Holy Virgin entered the Holy of Holies at the tender age of 3, that means that at that age, as remarkable as it may seem, she was sanctified, she was perfected, and she reached what the fathers called theosis, deification. And that is why when the Archangel Gabriel greets her, he greets her as the one who is already full of grace. Okay, so with that, let's turn to the humility about which Father Zacharias spoke in his brief sermon on the Mother of God. And what I would do is just, what I would like to do is just to read some lines again and share some thoughts with you. And if you have questions or comments, just feel free to ask or contribute. So on humility, not many elders today understand the Lord's love for us and know the soul's struggle against her enemies, and that these enemies are to be overcome by Christian humility. The Lord so loved man that he gives him the gifts of the Holy Spirit, but until the soul learns to preserve grace, she is much tormented. Again, in his book, The Enlargement of the Heart, Father Zacharias talks about what is theology and how is it to be understood. And he says that in St. Silwan and in Elder Sophroni, his disciple. Theology is really it's about how to attract the grace of God. How do we attract the grace of God? And then the other aspect of that is how do we preserve it? We who live in the climate of the church, by the grace of God, we have a little taste of the grace of God from time to time. And we know. We know when we have it, and we especially know when we don't have it, right? And that is a call for us to humble ourselves again and to repent and ask God to give us His grace. Because with the grace of God, we have peace. With the grace of God, even the greatest difficulties, even great sufferings are easier to bear, and they acquire a meaning. There's nothing more tragic than meaningless suffering. So, how to attract, what is theology? How to attract the grace of God, the knowledge of attracting the grace of God. And then how to preserve it. St. Silwan says, the first year after I received the Holy Spirit, that's how bluntly he describes it. The first year after I received the Holy Spirit, I thought to myself, the Lord has forgiven me my sins. Grace is witness to this. What more do I need? And then he says, but that is not the way to think. That is not the way to think. Though our sins be forgiven, we must remember them and grieve over them all our lives so as to remain contrite. Well, it doesn't mean that you must be miserable about them, but to remember them means to help to keep you sober. I did not do this and ceased to feel contrite and suffered greatly from evil spirits. And I was perplexed by what was happening to me and said to myself, my soul knows the Lord and His love. How is it that evil thoughts come to me? And the Lord had pity on me and Himself taught me the way to humble myself. Keep thy mind in hell and despair not. Thus is the enemy vanquished. But when my mind emerges from the fire, suggestions of passion gather strength again. Well, this is a great science, as it says in the original Russian. Keep thy mind in hell and despair not. That's a very difficult word for us to understand. For St. Silwan, it was the sign of victory. For us, it sounds like a nice thing to say. Keep thy mind in hell and despair not. All right, that's very nice. But why was it a sign of victory for St. Silwan? One of the ways that Father Sofroni and Father Zacharias help us to understand this is by saying, look, when you condemn yourself as unworthy, unworthy of God's mercy, what we're doing is we're doing what St. Paul says in chapter 8, I think, of Romans. If you judge yourself, you will not be judged. If you judge yourself, you will not be judged. So what that means is we say, forgive me, a sinner. And we go down, we learn to go down, we learn to follow the downward movement of Christ himself, who came down from on high, down to earth, down to the nethermost parts of the earth, and humbled himself, as we were saying earlier. Because the one thing that the enemy refuses to do is to humble himself. He's proud. And so if you want to escape, as it were, the wiles of the devil, then by humbling oneself through a truly humble thought, you can be free of the enemy. That's why Saint Silwan says, thus is the enemy vanquished. But when my mind emerges from the fire, suggestions of passion gather strength again. And that's why it's also important to know that when the saints show us how this is done, and when they do it, they don't despair. This is not an action of despair, a movement of despair. On the contrary, they do not despair. All of their hope is in Christ, who is, of course, the life, the resurrection. So, Saint Silwan continues, whoever like me has lost grace, let him wrestle manfully with evil spirits. Know that you yourself are to blame. You fell into pride and vanity, and the Lord in his mercy is showing you what it means to be in the Holy Spirit and what it means to wage war against evil spirits. The true theologian, the saint, is one who is experienced in all the wiles of the enemy, right? Of course, the world is trying to convince us that there is no enemy, which anyone who lives in the church tries to live the life of the church knows full well that's utter nonsense. Thus the soul learns by experience the harm that comes of pride, and so shuns vainglory and the praises of man and evil thoughts. Then will the soul begin to recover her health and learn to preserve grace. Because until we reach that point, we're not well. We think we're well because perhaps we're not physically or mentally sick. But until we become a dwelling place of the Holy Spirit, we're not even as Adam was created in the beginning. Adam was created soul, body, and spirit, right? He was in communion with God. He had God, the Holy Spirit, in him. He was a dwelling place, a temple of the Holy Spirit, created in the image of God, created in the image of Christ, as we said before, with the express purpose of growing into his likeness. So there was a process of growth that was interrupted when Adam fell. And when we say the likeness of God, that's what we mean by deification. That's what we mean by theosis. Because to be like Christ, in whose image we were created, is to be like God, because Christ is God. Christ is the Son and Word of God, the express image of the Father, consubstantial with him and equal in his divine status in every respect with God the Father. So, Saint Silwan says, because he's an ascetic, he's practical, Orthodox theology is practical. If it's not practical, it's not Orthodox theology. How can we tell whether the soul is well or sick? How can we tell whether the soul is well or ailing? As I said before, we think, well, I'm okay. I'm not doing anything bad right now, you know. I'm going to church. I'm not too bad. The sick soul, says Saint Silwan, is full of pride, while the soul that is well loves the humility taught her by the Holy Spirit. That's interesting right there. How can we learn humility? It's taught by the Holy Spirit. There's no other way. So the soul that is well loves the humility taught her by the Holy Spirit. And if she does not know this, she reckons herself the worst of all human beings. She reckons herself the worst of all human beings. That's why St. Paul says of Christ, who came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. I am the first. St. Paul, when he says that, I mean, it sounds a bit strange, doesn't it? Again, because you think, well, surely there are worse sinners than St. Paul. But St. Paul's not comparing himself to other people when he says that. He has before him the vision of Christ in glory. And his exclamation is precisely because he sees what we have been called to become in Christ and where he is. And that is why the prophets and all the righteous of the Old Testament, the saints of the New Testament, when they behold Christ in glory, they exclaim, "Depart from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man. All our righteousnesses are as filthy rags." Because they see that we are not worthy to have such a great God, to have such blessings bestowed upon us. And what they say out of wonder and thanksgiving. Again, this is not a miserable state. It's very positive. And in fact, it brings great peace and great lasting joy. Is this all right, Father? Am I saying too much? What do you think?
Perfect.
Is it okay? You'll stop me when you want to, okay? So, St. Soan continues, though the Lord take her to heaven each day and show her all the heavenly glory in which he dwells, and the love of the seraphim and cherubim and all the saints, even then, with the knowledge of experience, the humble soul will say, listen to how the saints think. In fact, their thoughts, they don't think, they pray, all right? This is how they think, they pray. Thou, O Lord, showest me thy glory, because thou lovest thy creature. But do thou give me tears and the power to thank thee. To thee belongeth glory in heaven and on earth. But as for me, I must weep for my sins. There is no other way, says St. Soan, there is no other way of preserving the grace of the Holy Spirit, which the Lord in his mercy gives freely. See how deeply, how profoundly repentant the prayer of St. Soan is. And he says this is how he learned how to preserve grace. I'm reminded of a story that Father Zacharias says again in The Enlargement of the Heart. He says, Father Sofroni, when he used to pray, you know how it is. We all have this experience to some degree. Perhaps God gives us a little bit of contrition and a tear or two to pray for our sins. And as soon as we begin doing so, we kind of turn the camera back on ourselves, and you hear someone saying to you, oh, this is good, you're repenting. Well done. You're really praying now. Yes, you're asking for forgiveness, you know. This is bravo. Huh? Bravo. And Father Sofroni told Father Zacharias that what he used to do when these voices would come as he was weeping, he would say, Lord, help me. My assassins have arrived. Because, you know, that's precisely what they want to do, right? You're beginning to repent. You're praying from the heart. And they want to take that away from you. They don't want that. They don't want that for one second. They want to destroy that as soon as possible. But when you learn, again, when you learn that this is how the enemy operates, you learn also how to combat that particular tactic. The Lord showed great pity on me, says St. Soan, and made me understand that I must weep all my life. Such is the way of the Lord, and so I write now out of pity for those who, like me, are puffed up with pride and therefore suffer. I write that they may learn humility and find rest in God. Yes. One of the fathers says that, you know, it's normal for us to weep. When we weep, it signifies a rebirth. When a baby is born into the world, it cries. And it's normal for us to feel either tears of sorrow, repentance, or tears of joy, of gratitude. as that renewal takes place in us, when the old man has to die many deaths in order for the new man to be regenerated and for us to finally overcome the passions and reach the state of passionlessness. I'm just checking the time, Father. Are we? It's 20 past.
Till 45.
It's till 45. Okay. Let me pause here. I could continue reading from these wonderful passages of Saint Silwan, and we will. But would you like to say something at this point? Maybe ask a question on what we've said so far, or make a comment? Or shall I just continue? Is it
Saint Silwan had a background when, you know, when he was in Russia before, you know, because he was a peasant. Did he kill in a fight? Did he kill a peasant?
He nearly killed someone. He was in a fight. It's true. Yes. And there were several events which took place in his younger years, and Father Sofroni relates them. But yes, he repented of those things, and of course we all make mistakes, and the mistakes that we make in our youth, owing to lack of experience, are easier to be forgiven, you know. Mistakes that are made later in life are not so easy, because we have more experience and we should know better. And so if you look at the canons of the church and penance for the, you know, for the various sins, it takes a longer time to be healed of those sins. But yes, Saint Silwan lived a normal life. He was not very well educated, but he was a very bright man, very intelligent, though he had little schooling. But the monastic life, the services of the church, that whole culture, I mean, is an education in itself, you know. A very great education, indeed. Yes.
But for maybe you can talk more about those assassins.
Assassins?
Yeah.
Oh, I don't know if we need to talk too much about those assassins. It's like Klaus Kenneth says in his book, Born to Hate, Reborn to Love, unfortunately for him, when he was attacked by demons, he said at that time he was immersed in another tradition, and he didn't know that those temptations, those very scary experiences, would have just disappeared like soap bubbles, he says, at the invocation of the name of Jesus. But at the time, because he was enchanted by other philosophies, let's say, he didn't even think to cry out and ask Christ for help. But they disappear like that with at the name of Jesus. And of course, as Saint Simeon says, they cannot bear a humble thought. So if we want to shake off the enemy, it's again, you look to yourself and you try to humble your mind and latch on to a humble thought and keep it for as long as you can.
Yeah, the connection with St. John Crutchett.
Yes. Yes, he did. Yes, and it was St. John of Kronstadt. Once he went and didn't find St. John, St. John was away, but he left a note for him, and he said, he just wrote simply, Batushka, Father, I want to become a monk, pray that the world doesn't stop me. And it says in his life that he knew exactly when St. John began to pray for him. He felt the difference so tangibly. And he began to you'll see that you'll see how he describes that. It's amazing how, yes, how efficacious the prayers of the saints are, how effectual they are. St. John of Kronstadt was a great, great saint.
Was any of St. John of Kronstadt's teachings or sayings incorporated
That's a good question, because when Father Sofroni says about Saint Silouan, and you rather suspect that it's also about himself when he says this, because how could he know? He says Saint Silouan knew when he was reading someone. He knew when that person was saying what he was saying or writing what he was writing as a direct result of the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And he knew when those things that were being said or written were the product of something that the person had read or heard, learned from someone else. And he also knew when it was just the opinion of the person writing. And of course that brings us back to that great word that Silouan himself gave when there was a famous ascetic visiting the monastery of Saint Pantaleimon on the Holy Mountain. That ascetic's name was Stratonikos. Father Stratonikos was from the Caucasus, and he was visiting the monastery, and a number of the monks gathered to benefit from his word. And the whole night before, Silouan was praying. He prayed the whole night, asking God to bless his meeting with Father Stratonikos, that he would gain something profitable for his soul, for his salvation. And when his time came to speak, Stratonikos asked him, I think he was still a novice when he This was early days in his monastic life. And Siloam said, Father, how do the perfect speak? How do the perfect speak? And Stratonikos, being an experienced ascetic, recognized the grace of those words, the grace of that question, and turned the question back to Siloam and said, you tell us, Father, how do the perfect speak? At which point Siloam, bowing his head, rather embarrassed, said, the perfect never say anything of themselves. They only say what the Holy Spirit, what the Spirit inspires them to say. And that as you can see, is a great word. But it's not just a great word in the sense that it's a wonderful thing that Siloam knew that and he said that. It's a great word because actually when you read his writings, you see that that's how he lived. I don't think he wrote anything unless the Holy Spirit inspired him to write. Because every word of his, every sentence, every paragraph is filled with the, is loaded, is charged with the grace and peace of God. And not only that, but as St. Nikolai of Zicha said, because St. Nikolai of Zicha was a great friend of Siloam, would go and visit Siloam regularly. And he said, his word, Siloam's word, is healing. You read his words and you begin to feel that they're like a medicine, you know, they bring grace, they bring peace and healing to your heart, to your soul and body. It's an amazing thing that Siloam himself, for so many years, lived that word. He became that word. That word was not a word. It was him, his life. And that's really, truly an incredible, incredible thing to behold. That's why at the end of his life, you know, he handed Father Sofroni this pile of papers that became his writings. And he said, Father, you take these. You might like to do something with them one day. Because they were all the product. They came out of a life of really intense and profound prayer. How do the perfect speak? The perfect never say anything of themselves. They only say what the Spirit inspires them to say. That's Siloam. That's a description of Siloam's life. Yes. That he's a, sorry, is it true that he's an intercessor for
people who have said all of the problems and, you know,
you know, I don't know. I don't know. Yes, is it true that St. Siloam is an intercessor for people with psychological disorders or mental problems? I am sure from my limited experience that he is also an intercessor for people with those problems. I know of one or two cases, but His prayer, you know, embraces the whole world. As what happened was when Saint Silouan, and Father Sofroni describes this, that's how I know, Father Sofroni and Father Zacharias, when Saint Silouan experienced the living Christ, something happened in that vision, which is described by Father Zacharias as an exchange of lives. In other words, the life of Christ was transmitted to the soul of Silouan. This is what we do in the Divine Liturgy. We offer Christ, our whole life and one another, right? We commend ourselves and one another unto Christ our God, right? Our whole life, we're taught to give our life to God, and in exchange for our temporal, corruptible, mortal life, we receive eternal, incorruptible, and immortal life. And although, as Father Sofroni says, it may seem rather shocking to say this, St. Paul says, we have the mind of Christ. Nun Christou echomen, imis echomen, nun Christou. We have the mind of Christ. In other words, in that vision of Christ in glory, we acquire the characteristics of Christ. The saints acquire the characteristics of Christ. And just as the love and the compassion of Christ extends to include all people, so too does the prayer of the saints extend to include all people. He already said this most especially about the Mother of God, right? And we know that to be true, we Orthodox Christians living in the Church, how the Mother of God pities us, has compassion, protects all of us. Because this is how God is. This is how Christ is. So, in answer to your question, yes, that wouldn't surprise me, but I wouldn't limit it to those cases. It includes everyone, and including everyone, it would also include those with such problems as well. And perhaps there are, as we said, cases where I know, for example, with Father Sofroni, people with cancer, he helped many people with cancer. That's even more specific than your question. And of course he has, but it's not limited to people with cancer. Yes. Yes.
Just as you were reading and speaking, I was thinking about the parallel of the scriptures about Job. Job was a righteous man, but God used what were his comforters, which were kind of like assassins in his life. They were human beings, but God allowed that in his life to show him his own pride. And at the end, he was able to come to this circle. And the end of it was him being willing and humble enough to be silent before God. And I think that process is a process that we all need to learn in our lives. That
Yes, I think it's true that that process is becoming increasingly aware of the presence of God in our lives. That is certainly most important. With specific reference to Job, don't forget that it says that, and in all these things, Job did not sin. Right?
It was his friend's
sin. So it was a temptation, and you know how the book of Job begins. So the enemy, as it goes, was saying to God, "Oh yeah, well, of course Job is righteous and he loves you. Look at all the things that you've given him and how wonderful his life is. But take them away from him and you'll see that," etc., etc. And in all those things that he suffered, he did not sin. And so he was a figure and a type of Christ for that reason. I think that's important to bear in mind. But yes, there is this, we're all on a journey, and we all have to start somewhere, and thanks be to God that the church can take us from wherever we might be, however low we may find ourselves, and to raise us from there, and to regenerate us, as we were saying, and so on. And for us to become, as I said, increasingly aware of the presence of God in our lives, so that eventually, eventually we are entirely with God. Because he is the constant. We are the variable, you know. So becoming aware that God is with us, and that every breath that we take, as Father Sophroni says, Father Zacharias, every breath we take is on loan. We're his and belong to him. And so we must understand that only true freedom and the true life can only be with the source of life, the one who is himself free, truly free, and so on. So, yeah.
A lot of stuff and contemporary stuff going on, especially all the stuff in the newspapers and television, you know, last year, and still ongoing, you know, mentors. Father Sullivan said something about that he doesn't need to read newspapers.
Yes, he says that the soul that prays knows better the state of the world than newspapers, than what you will get from newspapers. It's true. So I think that's even truer now today than it was when he said it, because you never know what you're getting from newspapers nowadays. You only know that it's not the whole story. But yes. And that's why, you know, coming into contact with Sophroni, people like Silwan, how many people are like Silwan? Very few. But thanks be to God, we know we have met, we've been blessed to have met Saint Paisios, Saint Porfirios, these people. And they know. I mean, you know they know, because when you, that's what people think it's, you know, it is wonderful to meet a saint, but you know, it's also difficult and very humbling, because when you meet a holy person, you're naked. That person knows you, and he knows your thoughts, and he knows you probably better than you know yourself. It's not easy to be with people like that, because it requires a humble disposition. It's like standing before God and saying, Lord, you see what I am, have mercy, forgive me. You just have to, you have to accept it, and then there is no pretension. There's no room for pretension. What's the point? You know, they tell you things that you don't know, you don't know, or they tell you things that maybe you've forgotten about your life. How does that person know that? How does he know that? But then, you know, as I said, you learn to, when you are willing to repent, that means when you are willing to change, because we can't become like Christ unless we change. When you are willing to change, then being in the presence of such people is a joy, and it brings great peace, because you have a taste of their spiritual world, and their spiritual world is the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is heaven. But I feel we've come to the end of this first session, brother.
Yes, thank you. Okay. Let me just announce here, we're looking forward to the next two talks. I'm asking something tongue-in-cheek, but also with truth. If you want to ask him a question, I suggest you buy a book, have him sign it, and then ask the question. Because it's not fair to steal a little bit of his wisdom when he has so much available. So I'm going to take Dr. Christopher to the book table. Obviously, ask him any question you want, whether or not you buy a book. But there is so much material that is the same that he's sharing with us now. Our break will be 15 minutes. We'll be back here at 1 o'clock. We'll say the Jesus Prayer together after a little bit of instruction for 15 minutes, and then into our second lecture. Thank you. Thank you.